Isaac arrives. Isaac arrives. Lots of sermons have been talked about this. How God promised Abraham a son through his wife Sarah, and here's the day. Can feel like that sometimes, I guess. Not that I've ever experienced it myself, but I talked to some pregnant women, and by the end of the time, they're just thinking, oh, I just want to get it over with. And the ordeal of pregnancy, as joyful as it is, but coupled before that, the pain of childlessness. And here we are finally, Isaac arrives. So we're going to look at the faithfulness of God and how Abraham believed and obeyed. And then we're going to look at how this points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll sing, and then we'll share the bread and wine. So God is faithful. Isaac has arrived, and that shows that God is faithful. God kept his promise. God made a promise to them, and it happened. All the way back in Genesis 12, many, many times over and over and over again, lapses of faith on Abraham's part, trying to help God along by committing adultery with his slave, or Sarah's slave, and all that mess, all that ups and down, God has come through for them. God has kept his promise. Abraham and Sarah have had a son in their old age. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. A miracle is an act of God that either suspends natural law or works above them. It's because it is a question that people ask, you don't really believe all these miraculous births in the Bible, do you? It's all evident, it's myth, it's of course it is. It's, well, we believe in a God who is all powerful.
Amen.
We believe in a God who can do all things.
Yeah.
We believe in a God who breathes out galaxies. Psalm 33, it says, God, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth, all their host. Breath, speech. As easy as it is for me to speak to you now, it's as easy for God to create a universe. Yeah. And God did that in faithfulness to his promise. He is faithful, he is almighty, and he's a miracle worker. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. It said, the Lord did to Sarah as he has promised. Sarah conceived, spoken at the time of which God had spoken to him. So God had said this over and over and over again. God is a faithful God. And he's so faithful, he gives his word over, as I've said, over and over and over again. Do you know why? Because we need it.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we have the word and the ordinances or the sacraments, baptism and the supper. We could read about the crucifixion if you wanted to, and it would be just as powerful as taking the bread and wine. But God gives the word and the sacraments to proclaim and to strengthen our faith. He gives us so many good things because we need to hear it over and over and over and over and over and over again. And we should want to hear it over and over again. One of the old hymns says, tell me the old, old story. Tell me it over. Tell me it every day. What's God been faithful to? He's been faithful, of course, to his promise. That's obvious. But what is God's promise? God gave a covenant over and over again in the Bible. And he promised it to Abraham. The verse quoted in your notes is Genesis 17, 19. I will make my covenant with Isaac. You know, Abraham had another son, Ishmael. But the covenant was with Isaac. And we're going to see why this has really strong applications for us. Because that word covenant is so precious in the Bible. God's promise would be enough, but God binds himself. You know, when we take an oath or you promise, you sign a contract, you've legally bound yourself, whether it's to your employer, to the mortgage company, to the police or whoever, or to the church even, maybe if you do that. But God himself, the Almighty Sovereign, binds himself for the faith of his children. That's what Hebrews 6 is about. God made a promise and then legally bound himself to it. A God who can't lie. That's how gracious and kind God is, because God is love. God is love. He's faithful to Abraham and Sarah personally. We can't forget that. And all this is an expression of his love. Because what does 1 John chapter 4 say? God is love. God chose his people before the foundation of the world. So that's our first point. God is faithful. He's all powerful. He's all faithful and gracious. And he is love. And we can depend on him because he is all those things. That verse, that reading from Romans 4, Paul says, he calls all things into existence, things that do not exist. And he binds himself to his promises as an act of free grace. So, my dear friend, you can trust him. You can trust what he says. He is able to do what he's promised. And he is willing to do what he's promised for you because he loves you. Everything that happens to us, everything that we go through, all the dark things we see on the news happen under the sovereign providence of God. And we can trust him through those hard times. These dark days, these questioning times. God is faithful. Shout it from the rooftops. Or just say it, because we are British after all. Say it quietly to yourselves. God is faithful. And he will hold me fast. Amen. All of God's promises are yes and amen. So every promise of God is fulfilled in Christ and it's yours. And you can relish and delight in it and soak them up and love them. And love the God who made the promise. So God is faithful. Next point, we see how Abraham believed and obeyed. Abraham had already believed God's promise and was what we call justified or counted righteous. That's the verse in Genesis 15, verse 5. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God made a promise. Abraham believed it. And Abraham was completely right with God. All he did was believe. Believe. It's not just in your head. Yes, I believe that's true. It's head and heart. It's in your head accepting what God says, but in your heart embracing it. And that's what Abraham did. And that sheer act of faith meant that Abraham's sins were all forgiven and that he was right with God. I think that's really humbling and mind-blowing. That all we do is say with the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. And every blessing of God is yours. Eternal life, adoption, the delight of the Father, all the promises of the Bible are yours. Why? Just because you've believed. That's it. And that's the only way it can be. Because the Bible says if we try to get right with God through our works, we'll be cursed, because it's 100% or it's nothing. So it's the righteousness of another we receive by faith. And Abraham's faith strengthened as it went on. Yes, he lapsed. Yes, he was up and down. Yes, he lied more than once, causing misery for people. Yes, he thought he could help God along. God wasn't working to his schedule, so he, as I say, went and committed adultery. But he still had faith. So if you feel your faith is weak, join the club. You're probably in a better position than people who think their faith is strong, because at least you know it's weak. But it's the quality of the faith And as Mr. Spurgeon said, a small faith has faith in a big God. It's that Paul says in that reading from Romans, it says, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Yes, his faith was up and down, but a true faith will be strengthened. Do you know why? Because we have God's word.
Amen.
And we hear it over and over and over again. What did Paul say later on in Romans? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of God. The promise of the one who is to come, who we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. So a true faith believes and it is strengthened. So you never say, I don't have anything to pray for. Not many of you do, I don't think, but if some people do, you always have this prayer, Lord, increase my faith. Make that a daily prayer, if it's not already. And increase your faith the way the Bible says increase it. Get the word and read. And a true faith obeys. Abraham obeys God's command. As we've seen in Genesis 17:19, early on, God tells him to call him Abraham. To call Abraham Isaac. God tells him, you will call him Isaac. Nobody laughed in Genesis 17, yeah? Laughing comes later on. Sarah laughs. Abraham laughs.
Isaac means laughter,
doesn't it? It does, yeah. That's why they called him Isaac. So he obeyed God. God had told him. And he circumcised him. Again in Genesis 17, God gave the command that the children of Abraham must receive the sign of the covenant. Genesis 17, verses 10 and 11. Again, in one verse it calls it the covenant, and in the following verse it says the sign of the covenant. That's because the sign and what it represents are so linked in Scripture, they're used interchangeably. That's why baptism is talked about as if it's the new birth. It's not, it's only a sign of it. But so important in the culture of the Bible were the signs that they talked about them as if they were the same thing. The only case I think we do that now in Britain, in this day and age, is when you get married. You know, the wedding service talks about the ring as if it's the marriage itself. No, it's not. It's only a sign of it. But so special is the sign, and so amazing is what it represents. That's the specialness with which God puts on these things. And Abraham obeys God. He circumcises Abraham, bringing Isaac. He does circumcise Abraham, but he does it himself. And he brings his family into the covenant people of God. So a true faith will grow. And a true faith will show itself in obeying God's commands. So be challenged and be comforted. Be challenged. Are you obeying God? Does your faith cause you to love him and to keep his commands? But our faith will be imperfect, like Abraham's. And because of that, our obedience will be imperfect, like Abraham's. If we had perfect faith, we'd have perfect obedience.
Amen.
We haven't. So again, pray, increase your faith. And obey God's commands. Now this points forward to something really, really significant. And I confess something to you. While I was preparing this sermon, I thought this passage in a commentary was so amazing. I thought, my third point, I'm just going to tell them what this commentary says. So none of this is original. It's just a bloke called Philip Everson. And he drew parallels between this birth and one that happened later on. We celebrate this birth on the 25th of December. Which will be here before you know it. Isaac's birth points forward to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both births happened by divine intervention.
Amen.
They couldn't happen naturally. Both were exactly how God planned them. God said, this is what I'll do at this time. And then Paul says, at the right time, the time of God's planning, Christ came into the world to save sinners. That point is repeated in Galatians 4. It said, born of a woman at God's time under the law. Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. It was God's way in God's timing. Both ultimately were miracles. All births are from divine intervention in one sense, because he upholds the universe. But these both were miracles. God directly intervened for this to happen. God gave both Isaac and Jesus their names. It was God that said, you'll call him Isaac. God told Mary and Joseph, you will call his name Jesus. Why? Matthew says it's because he will save his people from their sins. Luke says it's because he'll reign on the throne of his father David. Jesus is our rescuer and our king. And God named him, just like he did Isaac. Both arrivals brought joy. Isaac here in verses 6 and 7. Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. It's not the laughter of mocking, it's the laughter of joy, of happiness. I can't believe I've got a son in my old age. God's kept his promise. And what joy did Christ's birth bring? John the Baptist, okay, this wasn't the birth, but John the Baptist jumped in the womb. He's here. The promised one's here. The shepherds were watching their sheep, and all of heaven sings for joy because the Lord is here. Glory to God, they cry. The wise men go to search for him, and when they find them, what happens? They saw the light and they had great joy. And everybody rejoiced. Everybody was happy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive their king. And both Isaac and the Lord Jesus were raised under the covenant. Isaac receives circumcision here. That's the sign under the covenant with Abraham and the covenant with Moses. And Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, was under both covenants. And he received the covenant sign in obedience to the law in Luke chapter 2. Jesus fills up everything that came before. I hadn't thought of any of that. I didn't even notice it. That's how profound scripture is. It's how exciting it is. It's how much God loves us that he gives us all these types and says, look how amazing my son is. You think this is amazing? Poor, you've seen nothing yet. Wait till this happens. This is just Genesis. Wait till you get to Matthew. You think that's amazing? Wait till you get to Revelation, when it's eternal laughter and joy. And finally, they are both Abraham's seed, but Christ is the seed in whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Christ is the one who fulfills all the covenants. And he is the true son of Abraham, who obeyed everything of God's law. And so all the blessings he deserves. And if you're in Christ, if you're united to him, all of them are yours. The promised spirit, the hope of that, you know, Abraham was promised a land. You get that. You get all of the earth and the new heavens and the new earth. Listen to me, for they shall inherit the earth. This is how God's promises get bigger and bigger and bigger as the Bible goes on, and then in Christ they encompass everything. Amazing grace. Amazing. We don't cover it. There isn't language enough to extol it and praise it the way we should. And Christ is the seed. Christ is the true seed who brings blessing to the nations. That's us. Right the way down, all these millennia, we receive the blessings promised to Abraham. We too, by faith alone, receive the seed, like Abraham. Ultimately, the promise of a seed is Christ. Yes, it's Isaac. Yes, it's Israel. But ultimately, it's Christ. And like Abraham, we just receive by faith. So what should our response to this be? First of all, faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? It's receiving and resting in Christ alone to be saved. Not your good works, not your holiness, not your repentance, not even your faith. It's Christ and Christ alone who saves. Everson says later on after those points, he says, Abraham saw and embraced Christ from a distance through Isaac, the type of Christ, and he was made glad. Have we trusted in Christ? Are we trusting in Christ and encouraging others to do so? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So rejoice in the Lord always. Even when your circumstances are miserable and you're grieving. And I don't mean that in the sense, oh, pull yourself together and rejoice. No, grieve. If you've got hardship in your life, if you're branched off with everything, yes, grieve. But don't let that take away the joy that you have in Christ. Because he has conquered. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So receive Christ this very day. And keep receiving Christ this every day. Because you'll need him every day. You'll need him more tomorrow than you will today. Amen. And every day you'll need him more. More about Jesus. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Amen. Get Christ in your mind's eye and in the eye of your soul. Not just faith, trust. Trust, and this means in more in daily life. God will fulfill his promise to us, just like he did Abraham. Whatever promise you need from God, whether it's, I will be merciful to your iniquities and remember your sins no more, or whether it's, I will never leave you or forsake you, or whether it's something else, or whether it's the promises made to Israel, like that Christ has fulfilled, and you can claim them because you're in him. As your days are, so shall your strength be. That's the one that I was thinking of, and then it went out my head. Cling on to them. He's fulfilled them. He did it for Abraham. He'll do it for you. God will bring us through hard times, just like he did Abraham. God will bear with us and forgive us when we fall, and he'll preserve our faith, just like he did Abraham. That's why we're called the children of Abraham. Paul makes that point in Romans and Galatians over and over and over again. Rejoice. Trust him. He who began a good work in you will finish it. He will hold you fast. He will forgive you, because what? He's faithful and just. And obey. Faith, trust, and obey. If a true faith displays itself by obedience to God's commands, then we must make sure that we are leaving no part of our lives outside of Christ's lordship. Every part of our lives must be submitted to Christ. At home, at church, and at work, or on your front line. That's the phrase we use today, isn't it? Your front line, wherever you are. All of it has to be lived under Christ's lordship. And I wrote this beautiful prayer. I read this week to conclude this sermon. Maybe this, make this your prayer. O Lord, may your Holy Spirit, through the word, govern every part of our lives and regulate how we do our duties and so show your doctrine as beautiful to all. All of it to God's glory. The Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit regulating all of our lives. All done to the glory of God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit.